Okay, we're going to go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles. We're going to continue in our time of worship and celebration this morning. We also welcome those. Let's go ahead and stand. We welcome those that are watching online as well. I know that the signal is a little bit different today online, but should be fine in here. We're working on a few things. But turn to Gospel of John chapter 4. We're continuing our study through the Word of God on Sundays. We're in John, and on Wednesday nights, and we are in the book of Genesis. So if you open up your Bibles to John chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. He must go through Samaria." Father in heaven, thankful for our fellowship together today with the opening prayer and the worship and the wonderful encouraging exhortations. And now we ask, God, that you'd open up our hearts, that as familiar as we may be with this text, may you speak to us individually. And if we have found ourselves drinking from the wells of this world, we would pray that you would change our heart today and fill us with your living water. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, as a fellowship, we were used through another ministry in the community because they would frequently have concert outreaches with an evangelistic message, and then we provided a follow-up team afterwards. That means as people were called to have a relationship with Christ, to get right with the Lord, they would come forward in the response, and then we would move into another room and speak to them about what it means to have that relationship with God and to pray for them. And one of the times I was overseeing the group of follow-up people that we had, a great team of people, and everybody was with somebody, but there was one individual sitting at a table by himself that had come forward. And so I sat next to him while everybody else was meeting different people, and it was very loud in the room at that time. And I asked him, you know, "What can I pray for? What's going on in your heart?" I was expecting to hear just a sense of God's moved in my life today, and I want to get right with God. I want to forsake the past. But he said to me, "Can you please pray for my lost dogs?" And I says, "You're sure?" I mean, I just listened to him. And I said, "Sure, you know, I'll do that. I'll do that right now." So I put my hand, and in my own heart, it was like, "You got to be kidding." And this is a powerful message today, a work of God, but I'm just going to be obedient. So I put my hand on him, and I just prayed. And I just started off by saying, "God, I pray that you would bring them back to this man." And he interrupted me right away. He goes, "What are you doing?" I says, "I'm praying like you asked me to." You're praying that God would bring them back? I says, "Yes, that he'd bring back your lost dogs." He says, "I said nothing about lost dogs. I says, pray for me about my lustful thoughts." So, he goes, "Who are you anyway?" "I'm from the Baptist church down the road." We will have prayer after our service, but I won't be one of the ones praying. We've got these other spirit-anointed people. So, look at verse 1 in our text of John chapter 4, speaking about the prodigal woman. Notice in verse 1, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John..." And it makes it clear that Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. There was something that was going on. So John the Baptist had been baptized and continued to baptize. Jesus and his disciples, we learned last week, were not far away geographically from this place of being baptized. And there created a sense of a rift between John's disciples and wanting to know John, Jesus is close by. And there was a work of God that was happening Because if we look at other gospels, it says the entire community was coming out. So it was a great work of God taking place. Verse 3, but he left Judea and parted to Galilee. And sometimes we wonder, why would you leave? I mean, you've got a great work going on. You revealed who you are. I mean, you got people coming out from all around. But he was on the Father's time clock. And when we see he departed into Galilee, I think it would be helpful at this point, because in your map, perhaps you have in your map what Israel would look like. It's a narrow, small country, north, south, and in the middle. So it's basically divided into three regions. The southern region is known as Judea. The central region is known as Samaria. And the northern region is known as Galilee. And when they speak of like Samaria, and then they're going to talk about a city of Sychar, those are like little provinces or large counties, so to speak. So this just give us a background. So he's going to depart to Galilee. But in verse 4, this is interesting. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Other texts would say, but he must go through Samaria. And if you recall, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So in the same way, with the same emphasis, he's saying, I must go through Samaria. Now, they would avoid Samaria at all cost. And the reason was because of some history. So just a brief background. Around 700 BC, it could have been 721 or somewhere, but more than 700 years earlier. And this is from Pastor Warren Wiersbe. He said the Samaritans were a mixed race. They were part Jew and part Gentile, and it grew out of the Assyrian captivity of the 10 northern tribes around 727 BC. Rejected by the Jews because they could not prove their genealogy, the Samaritans established their own temple and religion and religious services on Mount Gerizim. This only fanned the fires of prejudice. So intense were their dislike for the Samaritans that some of the Pharisees prayed that no Samaritan would be raised in the resurrection. When his enemies wanted to call Jesus an insulting name, they called him a Samaritan. So just get an idea. And Jesus said, when we're going to the northern area, if you do your, you know, directions on your device, normally they'll have certain routes that you can get to a certain location. Some are longer than others, and you normally push the fastest route to get there. But in this case, the fastest route would be through Samaria, but they says, we don't go through Samaria. We don't associate. There's a history of prejudice in our heart against the Samaritan people. We don't do that. We take the long way around. We go over by the Jordan and go north and then cut over and then head to our location. And Jesus says, that's not going to happen. We're going through Samaria. I want you to know that God has a heart for every person in this world. And God shows no partiality, and neither do we. And we'll uncover this a little bit more in a few minutes. But there was racial tensions that existed. Now, these Samaritans, they believed in the first five books of the Bible, but then they also believed in a lot of other religious tradition that took place. And when we see again, I must go through Samaria. In John, later on in chapter 4, verse 34, we won't get there today, but Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. God's working right now in your life and in this world. And he's breaking down the barriers that have existed in families, in communities, in schools, in government. And others are also trying to do other things that are a great hindrance. For example, CRT means critical race theory. And it's an indoctrination which is in our schools and corporations and in churches, and it should never be. The emphasis of CRT, the most important thing about me, about our, is your race. It's not your character, your behavior, your values, or your faith in Jesus Christ. It rejects what the Bible teaches about loving all people, regardless of what they look like. We don't, and I don't, deny that men's hearts are wicked and will continue to be wicked and will do gross things against one another until Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth. That exists. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So not denying that, but I don't buy off on it. No way. Why? Because the gospel opposes this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is completely opposed to those things. Jesus Christ commands us to love him and to love others. And God is not impartial. And someone can come to me and say, then you prove to me that your God is not impartial. And I say, I'll be happy to, because he loves me. And I gave him no reason to love me. And he loves you. And he loves the world as well. It's 100% true. Therefore, we also love without partiality. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Listen to this for just a moment. After Christ finishes his ministry on earth, he dies on the cross. He's buried. He rises again from the dead. He communicates with his disciples and others, and he says, go to Jerusalem and wait for what I have for you. Because the power of God is going to come upon you. And I want you to make disciples of all nations. I want you to preach the gospel and be a witness. And he includes to the Samaritans. To the Samaritans. To the Samaritans. So what we see ahead of schedule is how he is teaching his disciples to break down those walls and to trust God. Regardless of who you are, where you were born, what you look like, where you work, what you make, where you live, my friends, in Christ, we are one. In Jesus Christ. I don't need the government or corporations to download their pagan ideologies as the new life doctrine to adopt. 100% opposed to it. And even if that means they cancel me, what are you talking about? God is for me. And if God is for you, who can be against you? He's for us. He's with us. We stand with him. So there's this deep hostility towards the Samaritans. Again, just opening up the heart of our Savior right now. Did you not remember what he told us? When he was bringing a teaching, he used what was called the Good Samaritan. There was somebody in need, and the religious leaders ignored the need. But the Good Samaritan came, and he met the need. He took care of the need. He underwrote the need financially. When they're ministering his disciples in Luke chapter 9, and the Samaritans weren't, in the village of Samaritans, they weren't receptive to the message at that time. His disciples come back to him, James and John, and they say to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? So you have, I have, we have the Samaritans. We have people. We have, there's things in our world that rub you wrong. And use the, just consume them, Lord. Send your fire down. God says, it's not what I'm going to do. You'll notice as well, And I found this because I'm researching about the Samaritans. I want to learn more because I want to learn the heart of Jesus. He came to 10 who were lepers and he healed them and they went away. One came back to give him glory and he fell down on his face at the feet and he gave thanks before Jesus and he was a Samaritan. That's in Luke 17. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of this earth. Even in the book of Acts, Philip went to Samaria. Verse 5. So he came to the city of Samaria. So that's a large geographical region, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. It's my understanding that that well exists today. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. In some teachings, they would say the sixth hour is 6 o'clock, and some it would say noon. I like the idea of it being noon. It is hot, and there's a reason that this one woman is there in the heat of this day, and no one else is around. Typically, the women were the ones that went to get the water. And they would go in the early morning or in the later evening. And it would be a time of fellowship for them as well as they traveled that distance together, talking to one another, encouraging, I'm sure, one another, saying to one another, where's your husband? I don't know. He should be here, but he's not. They're carrying the water out. It's the hottest part of the day. When we see here that Jesus was wearied, maybe some people take objection to that. You say, well, he's God. You said in John 1, he is God. He's fully God and he's fully man. You say, well, if he was God, then why would he be weary? Why would he suffer? Why would he be in agony? The answer, and it's a great question, the answer is a biblical answer, and it's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest who is physically coming to this well to meet this woman and represent the fact that he is full of grace and he is there to help this woman in her time of need. This woman is going to be meeting with Jesus, and she lived a life that we would consider to be very unfulfilled. There was no satisfaction in her life. In a quick research, I believe the number one rock and roll song of the last century was I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And just the lyrics, I can't get no satisfaction. I try, I try, I try, I try. I can't get no, oh, ho, oh, oh, no, 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 hey, hey, hey. I can't get no, I can't get no, I can't get no satisfaction. No, 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 no satisfaction, no satisfaction. That's a number one song. I don't know if it was her song, but she's coming to the well, and it's in the heat of the day, and Jesus is there. Reminds me of Simon and Garfunkel, when you're weary and feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them, and Jesus is coming. He's wanting to turn her world upside down. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. She was there because she needed to avoid the other women. She had a reputation in the town which caused her to avoid everybody else. Can you imagine the glances and the stares that were put her way? Men did not speak to a woman in public culturally, especially a Jew to a Samaritan. And if you're not aware of this, sin causes isolation. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. When we look at this scripture, I look at many things and just concentrate on them and just think, when does a group of men need to go together to a grocery store? I mean, he sent all of the disciples. It's just like, I'm sure once they were there, they were texting him, what did you want again? I can't remember. Well, we're going to be stopping by the hardware store on the way home, so it might be a little later. But I just look practically when they're saying these. The point was, is they needed to leave so he could minister. And then another thought I had in mind is, here's this group of disciples. I don't think he has all 12 yet, but it seems at least 6 of them are part of the ministry at this point. Maybe more, but at least 6. But their paths probably crossed, and they probably went on the other side of the street, and they probably, there's that Samaritan woman. Get to the other side. Don't look at her. Cooties. It doesn't say that. But I'm just thinking, Jesus wanted to be with her. And notice that he never does a miracle in the scriptures to meet his own need. It's always to meet the needs of others. There's 2 things against this woman. One, she's a woman, and she's a Samaritan. Now, it might have been easier for her today because leading officials don't know what a woman is. But back then, it was obvious. The drawing of the water was really the drawing of her heart, not the water. Remember in 3, you must be born again. In 4, I'm going to give you some water. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it says and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you only knew. If you only knew. In looking into the scriptures and the gospel specifically, I am always blessed by the life applications that he gives that relates to the situation. The woman at the well, you need living water. Nicodemus, you're nice and old. You need to be born again. Mary and Martha, you've lost your brother. I want to talk about eternal life. Peter and John, you're fishermen. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Blind man, you're going to be the light of the world. Jesus breaks down the walls of petitions. Nicodemus was confused. Do I go back into my mother's womb? The woman here is confused. You don't have anything to draw water with, and it's a deep well. Those were 2 literally true statements. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? He's absolutely independent of any prejudice. He shows no partiality. He looks at her. He's with her. He's not afraid of her. He loves her. He's going to reveal eternal truths to her. I like this statement that Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said, I was prepared to die, but I was never prepared to get old. And I think probably many people will say, I get it. Verse 12, you are greater than our father Jacob. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? He would say, you know Jacob's well. Jesus would say, I know Jacob well. He's going to wrestle with him. He knows him. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Look at that verse, if you would, please, with me, and I'll read it one more time. I'll read what Jesus is saying. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. So maybe later or at some time, you might write on a sheet of paper, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. It's a phrase that you can put over everything you're pursuing in life. Because whatever you gain, it's not going to satisfy in the way that the Lord satisfies us. Whatever you're pursuing, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Then we have to ask some personal questions. Like, what am I using? What am I seeking to satisfy myself? What well of this world am I going to drop my bucket and to pull out and indulge myself in it? How about for some that have been walking with the Lord, but unfortunately, you see yourself going back to those old watering holes of the past, those old hangouts, those old things that got you in trouble, tore up your life and your heart? The psalmist in 63, the Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2 says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I looked for your sanctuary to see your power and your glory." He wants to satisfy. Verse 14. "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into an everlasting life." So these wells were, you would drop down and you'd pull water out. He's speaking about a spring, and that is a continual running of fresh water. If you continually drink from this earthly well, it will never satisfy us. Never. God created us with a thirst, and it's a thirst for him. And it's a thirst that Adam and Eve had for him. They walked in the cool of the garden, and they loved the Father, and they fellowshipped with him. But when sin entered in, it ruined that relationship. And it created evil thirst. Evil thirst for power and money, for political position, drugs and alcohol. And all of that just leaves you thirsty. And we have to be careful not to make our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, in a realm of as though that is all that will be satisfying. They cannot become a deity to us. In Revelation 22:17, Jesus would say, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires to take of the water of life freely." Jesus is giving the invitation at the end of the book of Revelation, saying, come. Come and drink. Right now, there's a stirring, a spiritual stirring in the College Asbury and a couple of other adjoining colleges. Something happened 10, 12, 14 days ago where after a normal chapel service as they stayed, there seemed to be a desire to continue to be there. There seemed to be the strength and the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that was really clear to them. And others came back, and it's a time of a continual worship that's taking place. So what's taking place? I don't know. I actually looked online and thought of flying there during the week and just had to pray that through. But, I mean, there's a desire because I want to know what's going on. I want to know truth. So I look at what's happening and look cautiously at what's happening and just say, God, what I know that's happening is that there's people gathering continually to worship you. They're praying. There's some that have come to faith in Christ. Others are gathering together. It doesn't look at this moment that there's somebody driving it with some agenda. I don't know that to be true, but just trying to look and to see. But I need to say a couple of things that I think that are very important. Obviously, we have this movie coming out, The Jesus Revolution, that reflects back on, and certainly the prayer is that this would stir our hearts for God and for his word. If it doesn't do that, then I think the movie's a flop, personally. I mean, that's my prayer. My prayer is that it stirs our hearts for the Lord, for his word, for Jesus. Not about a man or a ministry, that'd be about Jesus. When you speak about revival, then we have to admit that my walk with God's not right. Because you don't have a revival if you are walking in the fullness of the Spirit. You only need to be revived when you're spiritually dead. You want to revive, just like you're going to revive somebody that is, looks like they're not going to make it. You bring in the team and you do all you can revive that. Bring breath to them. Bring, so a revival in its very essence means the lack of following and yieldedness to the Lord. And we pray. We pray all the time. God, I know what it's like personally to need your revival in my life. You know, the best place to visit a revival is in your room with the door shut. And you could, you don't have to, but you can make a circle around and get on your knees. And that's the best place, saying, God, revive me right now. Fill me with your Spirit. Confess sin. Bring a sense of surrender to the Lord. Because he says, come to me if you're thirsty for me. And that's the problem. When we lack a thirst for God, and it's national, and it's through churches and everything else, when we get together, you're here right now. You're here because you love God. And we want to see God work. And we want to see him work powerfully. We want him to work within our lives. But something that is widespread, I believe, would have a few of perhaps the following things that would be manifest during such a time. There would be continual repenting. There would be a sense of men getting on fire for God. Men getting on fire for God. I mean, just saying, I'm done with the things I've been pursuing. God working through the men. There'd be teaching of the word of God, expository teaching. Because when we're going to see here, we're going to see here in our text, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And those are absolutely essential. So they're at Jacob's well, verse 13. We read that in verse 14. Whoever drinks of this water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Jesus would say in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Are you weighed down today with life? You're overwhelmed with circumstances in your marriage, in your walk with God, in your career, in your school. Jesus is saying, come. Come to my well. I want to give you living water. Jesus would say in John 7, verses 37 and 39, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to drink. In other words, if you got a water pipeline, and you could bring it to where I live, and I never have to come back for water, I'm up for that. Jesus said to her, and this is where, also with the revival, there has to be conviction. And he's going to bring that conviction. Go, call your husband, and come here. And the woman said to him, I have no husband. That's the shortest sentence that she said in the text. And Jesus said to her, you've said, well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. When we look at this, Jesus is speaking about marriage. And it takes a man and a woman, not two men, not two women, a man and a woman. We look to the scriptures and we need to hear from the scriptures today. That relationship between a man and a woman that was broken in the garden. And Jesus is the one that joins them back into that original design that he made for them. It takes a man and it takes a woman. Within that relationship is where the image of the Creator exists. Verse 18, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. Listen to this, wives. No husband will fulfill the deepest longings in your heart. No wife will fulfill the deepest longings in the heart of a husband. Those deepest longings can only be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. If not, then it would be idolatry. You meet those deep longings in my life, and that's what that would become. He knew everything about her, and he loved her, and he knows everything about us, and he loves us. And there's no conversion without conviction of sin. And Jesus is bringing the truth, and there's a conviction of sin. Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, no fornicator. So that means having sex outside of marriage. Adultery is being married and having sex with somebody who's not your spouse. Ephesians 5:5, nor unclean person, covetous man, idolater, has any inheritance of the kingdom of God. Only Jesus' love is the love that completes you. This is important. Because when we do get married, there is a husband and a wife. You come together, there is a fulfillment. But be careful. The completion in our life comes through Jesus Christ. That means that whether you're married or you're single, we all can experience that completion that comes through Jesus Christ. Because spoken any other way, that would leave a large part of the body of Christ out saying, well, I'm not married, so I'm not complete. In Christ, you're complete. In Christ is where that completion is. The deepest need is not satisfied until we come to Jesus. We try to satisfy it through a lot of different things out there. Verse 19, and the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say, Jews, that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. By the way, the word worship in the next four verses is used 10 times. And worship is beyond songs that we sing. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Friends, the question is not where. It's not in Ashbury right now. The question is where. It's right here. It's right where you are at. Listen, follow with me. Verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking for such to worship him. The Father is seeking. Think of that to this woman, Samaritan woman, who knows what her background was. We know what it was regarding relationships with men, but who knows what it was like with her father. But there is a sense of the Father is seeking you right now. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Psalm 139. You're there. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all these things. And I don't know, because we don't have the video that goes with this. But might Jesus just lovingly put his hands upon her face, draw her attention to himself, and say, I who speak to you am he. I am your Messiah. Amen. Let's stand. Hardy, come up for worship. We just want to pray as you're standing. And we have Mike and Sandy and Steve, if you can come forward here for prayer, and over here for prayer. What we want to do after our service is we want to grow in the opportunity for prayer after our service. So, Father in heaven, we thank you. And I pray for anyone here or listening now or later, if you have found yourself at the well of this world and you have just been soaking in all that this world has to offer, and you are totally unfulfilled and unsatisfied, you're very discouraged, despairing, and it's just like, what is the purpose of life? The purpose is Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. For this purpose, he came to save us through his death, burial, and resurrection. I would call us to repent before him, saying, God, I'm sorry for my sins. If you've never accepted Christ, ask him, receive the gift of eternal life. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. But for many others, there's been a distraction in your life and in your world. And today, this morning, we want to get ourselves right before God, saying, Dear Lord, I'm at the wrong well. I'm now at your well. Fill me with this living water. In Jesus' name.